This morning's scripture reading will be taken from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. That is Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
There's a lot of people here this morning, so everybody got the time thing right there. So if I could get you folks to turn over to Genesis 12, verse 1, while I was talking about it, because I did have a joke about the time. It was about the future, but none of you liked it, so I'm not going to do the joke then. So. We're in Genesis, the 12th chapter. And I always want to thank, with Karen going to the hospital, Linda in the hospital, there's a whole bunch of people that just is really helpful to us. It is really a good group to be around. And I'm just so thankful for everybody here. Everybody's been showing me concern and that. And I'm getting people calling us to offering food and that, and it's just so great to do that. So you guys are doing a really good job, and we really appreciate it. So I don't know, with Linda and Karen, which is probably the trial's starting. We got to find out what we got to do, and so we just thankful for everybody here on that there. So all right, so we're in chapter 12 of Genesis, and we're looking at verse 1. And he says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall have a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and all the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Isn't this amazing, thinking about this stuff? I'm always impressed with people that move from their hometowns and go another part of the state, or they go into another state, or they go to another country and just, you know, pull up all the stakes and go there. I am like the guys from the 1860s before the Civil War started. The average person never traveled more than 25 miles from his house his entire life. And I'm kind of like that. I was raised over there in Huber Ridge there, kind of across 161 from you guys. You guys, this place was like, you know, in the woods. There wasn't anything there when I was, yes, then the white man moved in. But anyway, it's just like, but we were, I just stayed there. And this is as far as I've really come. I've got about 15 miles from where I was raised and stuff on that. I'm always impressed with people that can do that. Now, you know, a lot of people do it because, you know, there's a better opportunity. There's a better job in that. But, you know, not many people move going like, you know, we got it pretty good where we're at. Got a nice job. This is really comfortable. Got all the family around. This is really great. Let's pull up stakes and go somewhere else. No, nobody does that here. You know, they're not going to leave their houses and their friends and their family. You know, God had asked, and that's the only reason he's going, because God told him to do it. So God asked a lot from Abram. But wait, there is more. If we go over to the 22nd chapter of Genesis, we see another incident here. Genesis 22 and verses 1 and 2. It says, now it came to pass after these things, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. God asked Abraham to offer up his only son Isaac there. And now we know, that's the thing here. We've read the whole story, so we know that God stops him. But this is after 3 days of traveling. And what is going through Abraham's mind all the time he's doing this? What kind of stress he was thinking about that? And he doesn't even stop Abraham till he's actually reaching for the knife to slay his son. He's done all the preparations. You know, what kind of agony is going through Abraham's mind this whole time? You know, and God really asks that of somebody here. So we look at this. You know, he asks us too. Let's go over to the book of Luke there. We're in Luke, the 14th chapter. That he also asks a lot of us here. Luke, the 14th chapter. And we're going to look in verse 26 of Luke 14. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Look at this. You've got to hate your family. You've got to hate your own life. You've got to bear a cross. If you don't do these things, you're not going to be one of Jesus' disciples. I think we can put it in agreement here that these are big demands that God is placing on people here in this. So why does God ask so much from us? Why does Jesus ask so much of us here? You know, isn't it be better or easier for me just to say, I believe in God, I believe Jesus, I believe they existed, I believe they've done what they've done. You know, shouldn't that be enough? And then I'll generally try to be a good person the rest of the time, but I've got all those basics, you know. Now, the trouble is, there's no verse speaking to that, to say, hey, this is what you're, you know, yeah, this is good enough if you just believe that Jesus exists, and then you can and just don't cause any trouble around, don't have to have the police come to your house and say you're doing pretty good there and stuff. But instead, over and over again, we read in the New Testament, we read in the Old Testament, God places great demands on those people who are serving Him. And then so we might be asking, though, is there some way, is God asking too much of us? Is God being unfair to us? And you'll hear that kind of question being brought up. Why does God ask so much of us? Because why are the demands for discipleship so high? So this morning I just want to look at some of the requirements that we have for serving God, and maybe we can get a better understanding of what God is really wanting from us and what He's really asking for from us here. Okay, so let's consider the commandments and requirements God places on us, and it is a high bar. We may be challenged, you know, to change our conception of what it means to serve God when we really look at these things. So let's just begin here. You know, we're to begin with, I just want to say, yes, God, in fact, does ask a lot of us. We go over to Luke, the 9th chapter. Luke, the 9th chapter, in verse 23, we see the same thing coming up there. Luke 9, and verse 23, and he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We saw that a couple chapters later in Luke 14. Take up that cross. And we know what the cross means, and this is what he's saying to take up, you know. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit, is it to a man, if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? So here's the requirement that God is placing upon us, that Jesus is placing on us. He wants us to give up everything to be his disciple. And we see that pan out there in Acts, the 7th chapter, when Stephen is preaching. He's preaching the word of God to those people. And what's their reaction? When he gets done preaching there in Acts 7, they don't say, hey, that was great, Stephen. Could you preach some more to us? We'd like to know the information, you know, from God. What do they do? No, they take him out and they stone him to death. They murdered Stephen for doing God's will here on this thing. So we look over here in John, the 16th chapter, and Jesus is telling us what we can expect, what's going to happen to him, what's going to happen to us. We look in John, the 14th or 16th chapter. John 16, and we're going to look in verse 1. of John 16. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time's coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers service, offers God service here." That was kind of the lesson that we had here this morning in Timothy, 1 Timothy 1. Paul is actually thought he was doing God's work by going out and persecuting the church. He did it unknowingly, he did it in ignorance, but he thought he was doing God's will. And he's out there killing Christians or voting to the... I think there's another word where he says he voted. That's just, you know, who's it more wrong, the executioner or the guy that orders the execution? They're all like that. So Jesus tells us what we can expect. And he's talking to the apostles here, and we know it in traditional history that only one apostle lived to die of old age. All the rest died horrific deaths, torture and that, and executions there in service to our Lord here. You know, so we're like, so following Jesus demands something more than just being a nice person when we're out here and stuff. And this is where the error comes from a lot of people when they're looking at how to be a disciple of Jesus. They, you know, we do sing that song, "Jesus Paid It All," and a lot of people actually believe that. Jesus paid it all, which means you don't have to do anything. Jesus took care of everything for us. You know, he paid it all, so you don't have to. And it becomes a church of the convenient. God doesn't make demands on us here. We just do what we want to do here. This thinking doesn't work because God, in fact, owns us. We see there in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that we have been bought with a price there. Jesus' blood. We have been bought. We're like slaves that have been bought here. God owns everything, and because He is the Creator. Let's go over to the book of Psalms, and in Psalm 100, Archie read from it, but we have another passage there of the 100th Psalm. And we're looking here in verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 100. He says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." And stuff. So he's looking at this. He has made us, and we are not ourselves. We are the sheep of His pasture. And the big problem with a lot of folks is they don't like that verse 3. They don't want to acknowledge that God has made us, that we are His. Hence, you even see that in today's society and science. We spend a lot of money sending rocket ships and probes all over the galaxies here because there's always they're trying to find other life. They just because they want to discredit this book. So they're up there on the moon and they're trying to get to Mars because they want to see if there's some bacteria growing on the shady side of some rock up there. And they're spending all that money trying to do this because we don't like to be thinking that we are owned by God, that God created us. So they're looking for the natural selection, evolution type of thing, so they won't have to do this thing. So they think that not only does God ask a lot, but God shouldn't even be asking at all for us. But Psalm 100 says God did make us. We look here in Genesis 1:1, we have to turn to that one. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything, including us here. And actually, we're in no position to really argue against God here. We go into Romans, the 9th chapter, and there, Paul kind of compares us to a clay pot there, where he's showing the kids how the potters work, making pottery and stuff. And if we're looking here in Romans 9, and we're looking at verse 20. He says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another dishonor?" So we look at these things. You know, we're in no position to complain to God about the demands He puts on us because we're just the pots there. We're just the clay things that's being made. You know, so who are you to ask? So God made us, And so he can literally ask anything of us there, because that's the way he wills this thing. So we look over in Colossians, the first chapter, in verse 15, to add to this. He said in Colossians 1 and verse 15, says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Talking about Jesus here. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. So we were created by Him. We're created by Him and we're created for Him, and He is before all these things. So God is in charge, we are not, and He can ask of us anything. We see there in Acts 2, verse 36, the end of Peter's lesson in Acts 2, a day of Pentecost, and he just points out that this Jesus whom you crucified has been made both Lord and Christ. Lord is equals to a king, somebody that's sovereign. They just order and everybody has to follow it. He has the right to command. Okay, so since God has the right to command us, is God like that bad supervisor we have at work? If you guys have ever worked with us, you know, those guys that dump stuff on you all the time, you're getting ready to get off. You know, it's Friday evening, you guys are getting ready to go for the long weekend, and the guy goes, "Hey, excuse me, Johnson. Need you to fill out this for a form and report and get it back to me in triplicate." And you're going, "I'm off golfing, but you got to take care of this. I got to skedaddle out of here and stuff and put my name on it and give me credit for it." Is that what God is like? He's just this overbearing entity that just puts stuff on us. I call it like Navy SEAL training. There's a lot of stuff that they do. They're never going to use that stuff, but they just want to weed out everybody and put them through all kinds of paces and stuff. Is that what God's doing to us? It doesn't make it that I have you live this way. I just want to see if you can do it. So, is God like that? He's over demanding. Well, Psalm 100, we got done reading, says that we are the sheep of His pasture. We're the sheep. You notice He doesn't say, we're the oxen of the pasture. Well, we are the draft horses of the pasture, right? We're the sheep. What kind of work does a sheep do? They just sit around, eat stuff, eat grass and stuff. You know, maybe you can employ them as a lawnmower. They did that in World War II at some of the ammunition storage dumps. How do we mow around the grass around these storage things? We want some guy putting along in a tractor mowing and bringing off sparks. That's a bad idea. And they just said, "Hey, let's just get a flock of sheep, just put them in the pen there, and they just eat all the grass." And that's what they did. And so they contributed to the war effort in their own way and stuff. Or they're an ivy eradication service. You want to get rid of that poison ivy, you bring in the sheep. You know, so you call and they'll eat. Don't worry about it. No, sheep are not work animals. And so maybe we shouldn't be looking at God as this harsh taskmaster here. You know, just like the Egyptians in Exodus, except now we're making spiritual bricks and get to work and you got to do this thing all on your own here. He says it's a very different kind of work that He expects of us here. Let's go over to the book of 1 Peter here. 1 Peter 1. I'm always jumping into 1st and 2nd Peter. 1st Peter, 1st chapter. Looking over in verse 15 of 1 Peter 1, it says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So look at that. So we're looking at this. Holiness is what He calls us to, because God is holy. Being holy like God is a real high bar to set. And because of that, to achieve this thing, we're going to have to dedicate ourselves to that goal here. You know, holy, it just means set apart. You set something apart for a special use on that. It's not just a general use. We're set apart from the world to be used by God, and it's difficult there. You know, Romans 12:11 says that for us to be fervent in spirit. You have 2 Timothy 2:15. We use this verse to talk about us needing to study our Bibles and get strong in the knowledge of the Word. You know, it just says, you know, study to show thyself approved unto God, a faithful servant, rightly dividing the word of truth. He said, you know, we look at that we need to be reading our Bibles, but we forget the word that says study. And that is not just reading this thing and committing things to memory. Study is actually practicing. You'll see people that play the piano and they go to some school and they study that piano. They don't just look at it and say, yeah, I know where every one of these keys are. They play that. They play those, practice those different pieces on that. You know, so we're putting these things into practice that we learn in the Bible. And I've seen people that know this book back and forth, and they don't do anything with it. They don't live it, but they know all the words to it and stuff. So to achieve holiness, we got to be all in, because there's no other way to get there. Holiness includes everything that pertains to God. So either you're going to be holy or you're not going to be holy. We look at there in John, or 1 John 1 in verse 5. It says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. There's no darkness with God. So you can't approach God if you got sin on our souls and stuff. So you have to put in the full effort to gain this. So these commandments that we get from God is really trying to get us in a relationship with God. That's what he's working us for, to get a relationship with him. And the parallel is really into a marriage here. If we go back into the book of Ephesians, my favorite chapter, chapter 5, and relax, ladies, we're not going to be talking about what you've got to do and stuff. We look at these. In verse 23 of chapter 5, he says, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That says all the work is there to get us holy, to get us without blemish, to be in a relationship with God here. So you might hear story after story of husbands, good husbands I'm talking about, good husbands that put their lives at risk daily for their families, whether those guys had some dangerous job that they had to do so that they could provide for their families, or literally putting their lives in front of their families to protect them in dangerous situations. Good husbands doing that. That's the reason guys don't live as long as women, because yeah, we're the ones up. Well, I'm not the one. These guys are the ones up there in the rafters and stuff, and putting things together and stuff. You know, they're taking these jobs that are tremendously dangerous. And ladies, I just want to say, like, if you're going to get married to some guy, how many? I don't know, Lainey, if you ever had that. You get the groom, you're exchanging your vows, and then the groom says, "Wait a minute, just to let you know, if there's something dangerous happens, I'm looking after numero uno here. Just want to let you know, you're kind of on your own here. So we can share the house together, but just let you know, if there's an out for me, I'm taking it." What would you be thinking? You're going, this is not the guy for me. I'm certainly see that thing. You know, so we're looking at that. Now, it's not too much to be asked that if we want to have a relationship with a lady, we're going to offer up our lives for them, if it's a good husband. And we're going to sacrifice that because we want that relationship. That's the same thing with God and Christ. For that relationship for us, they're willing to do these things. Matthew 22 and verse 36, you know, how much are we to love God? We love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. We love him all the way there on this thing. So instead of seeing ourselves as employees in some kind of weird corporation under a oppressive boss, but we should be looking rather like we're in a relationship with somebody. You know, yeah, we're all considered servants and slaves and stewards. He talks about that. But we are servants who are going to be adopted into the household. That's what Galatians 4 or 5 talks about, that we're going to be adopted as sons. We weren't the sons, but we're going to be adopted there. So if we love God, if we trust God, if we know God, and know what He asks from us is to build that relationship with us and to make us more holy, well, don't we then rather just rejoice? Don't we love God more? He's willing to do this stuff for us, that we can do those things for Him there. You know, John 10:10, it says, I've come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. That's the purpose for Jesus, that He came that we might have life abundantly. You know, and this is one of the reasons that though that we get persecuted by the world here. The world is saying, like, you don't have to do these things to have a relationship with God, and there you are showing that yes, you do have to do these things, and they get really mad at you for doing that, so they hate you for it because you're shining lights on false religion. And I just want to notice here, something that we should all notice here. Notice that what God has asked of us, God Himself has done for us. We see there in Genesis 22, Abraham asked to offer Isaac, but then he stopped. But then what did God do with Jesus? God had that same thing. Romans 8, and verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He does give His only begotten Son there. And Isaac asked, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide. Well, we have that now in John 1 and verse 29. John the Baptist sees Jesus and tells his disciples, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So God did that. God did that to have a relationship with us because we are not holy, and it's needed to this. We see that in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, so, and then we see in Hebrews 4:14 through 16, Jesus has gone through the same temptations as us there. I always look at that with servicemen. We honor them on Memorial Day, remembering those that have died. But I think too, a lot of those soldiers that are spending all that time in the muck and the mud and carrying stuff around and sacrificing their freedoms for us, they put a lot of stuff down to us. Jesus being born in a stable, I said, he left heaven to come down here. So He made the ultimate trip, not for a better life, but to help us out here. And when we think, hey, this is way too much work for me to have to do, well, just look what Jesus has gone through for us. And if it's too demanding, look at how God has handled those demands through Christ. It's really demanding, but yet, you know, God has Jesus there to help us through these things. So God has asked of us, He's only asked of us what is necessary. He's asked us to trust Him, to have a relationship with Him, to grow in faith with Him, to love Him. He's not piling on stuff that we don't need just to see how we do it. He's doing everything that is necessary for us to have this relationship. God isn't asking too much. We just don't realize what we're capable of doing, I think. I was watching this other video on, it was a training event for some soldiers. And it's like, I think it was a ruck walk, where you take a backpack, they call it a rucksack, and you put a bunch of weight in it, doesn't do you any good, and I need you guys to go out like a 20-mile hike, 30-mile hike or something. And then you're seeing all these guys, at the end of it, they're all laying around in a circle, they're all worn out, and the instructor's going, he says, well, hopefully you found out something about yourself that you did not know about before. A lot of you didn't think you could make this thing. You thought you were good for 10 miles, and that was it. You did 30. You just found out that you can do a lot more than you thought you could do there. So there's all the time we just don't realize what we're able to do. But then when we do fail, there's God has provided us Jesus to help us. All the while we can grow stronger. You know. So we go over here to our to our what Austin read here as the scripture reading in Matthew 11. We go back to that here. We got Matthew 11 and verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here, you know, so we look at that in Matthew 11. It says, will it be hard? Yeah. It's different for us. It's going to be take some effort there. Will it be difficult? Yeah, especially when we got those bad habits that we're trying to get rid of here. But will it be good? Yeah, absolutely. You know, so the deeper our relationship with God is, then the more we can trust God even when He asks a lot. Because we know that God is greater than anything that we could even begin to imagine. So He says, I will give you rest. Jesus says it is a yoke to be a Christian. It is a burden, and there's some work and there's some effort involved in this. But Jesus knows what relationships mean here for us. But because of what the relationship with God entails, that burden is really light that He expects of us there. And if we embrace it, we're going to have rest here. So that's my lesson. I just invite you over to, for the invitation here. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12. We see this as on our journey and our trip and the work that we have to do. It can be light if we let it. Trouble is, we got a bunch of junk that extra baggage that we want to carry along the trip. It's like taking my wife to Wyoming. She took half that. No, okay, I'm not going to talk about those. She's prepared there. We had a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff that we really didn't need. I was looking, I didn't need the three pairs of shoes. One shoe, that's all I needed. Look here in chapter 12. He says, therefore we also, in verse 1, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. So we see this. We're on this trip where God is asking us to make this trip, or we're thinking, you know, man, this is way too hard. It's too hard because we got a lot of garbage that we're carrying with us that we don't need to be carrying. And that's the whole thing with the scriptures. Get rid of this stuff that's not serving you. So you can't be a Christian and go on this trip if you still got sin on our soul. So two ways that we can get rid of the sin. First of all, we got to get rid of it through baptism. And that's with Acts 22 and verse 16. Paul was told, said he was told this by Ananias. Why you tarry? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. So we lose our sins that way. Also, though, because of Jesus, it was First John 1 and verse 7. He says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. We can get rid of all of that weight that wears us down and be able to make these burdens and these trips that God wants us to do. So we invite you here this morning to, if there's some way we can help you, whether you need to be baptized or whether you've fallen away or you're just struggling and you're starting to add that weight, we can help take some of that weight off of you. This is a good group to talk to and stuff. So we invite you to come forward. Let your wishes be known while we'll stand and sing our song of invitation. Ourselves.